I want to read this evening from Psalm 107 and verse number 7 is our text. We'll read from verse 1 for context. Psalm 107. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from the east and west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Verse 7. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Notice, he led them. Who led them? The eternal, faithful, all-powerful, unsleeping God. He led. He led. The leader goes before. The led follow. So he was the one who led them, and he actually did lead. And who did he lead? He led them. Who? Those who were lost in the desert. Verse 4. Wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. They were hungry. They were thirsty. They were fainting. They were troubled. They were disturbed. They were incapable. So what did he do? He led them. Hungry, thirsty, incapable, distrusting, distressed people. Them. He led them by a way. There was no road in the wilderness, was there? Not that I know of. Yet God saw a road, although they didn't. God saw a road. He led them by a way. It was a wilderness. It was deserted. It was trackless. It was an impossible region. But God saw a way through. And not only through, beyond. He led them by a right way. Not only a road did he lead them by, but he led them by the right road. Some translations actually have this as the straight way. He led them in a straight way. Not the idea of the shortest distance between two points, but rather as the shortest way, the best way. He led them by the right way. But he did more. He led them forth by the right way, that they might go. That they might go somewhere. He was only leading them through. If you settle down, you cannot be led. The man who settles down doesn't need a guide. And the Christian who is content with this world and is satisfied with the present precludes guidance. He led them that they might go. But where did he lead them? He led them by the right way that they might go to a city. He led them to a city. The journey thither demanded the pilgrim spirit, unresting advance, no sleeping in the desert, as it were. But they went through and God led them to a city. So with you and I, here we have no abiding city, but we seek one to come. God is leading us, leading you, leading me to a place of stability, of permanent safety and peace, to a kingdom that cannot be shaken. He led them by a right way that they might go to a city, but a city of habitation. Their wanderings and their wilderness experience passed. He led them forth by the right way that they might go to a city of habitation where they might live. And there you have in that text, and that's all I'm going to read for the moment, there you have in that text all the whole gamut of guidance. I have chosen tonight the topic very clearly asking a question. Why do we need guidance? Why do we need it? And when does it come? We live in a very tense, nervous age. We desperately need guidance that is more than human. That's for sure. Think about this. We live in an age, on the one hand, of scientific brilliance. And we live at the same time in an age of spiritual blindness. And when you combine scientific brilliance with spiritual blindness, you get a frightening union. Where are we going? Read your daily newspaper. Look at the confusion. I listened to the Prime Minister's question time this afternoon, and it sounded very much like a nursery play school. Only not half as enjoyable. Confusion in China when a British defense man says that we're going to go to war in Russia sometime, so we need you Chinese to help us. And the Prime Minister says, not at all, we love them both. Confusion. The Chief of Defense, he says, we need your tanks and we can join together against a common enemy. And the Prime Minister says, we don't have a common enemy. Confusion. Everywhere. International statesmen not knowing what to do. Carter backs down on his neutron bomb. Brezhnev backs down on a few more armaments. And there they sit, tethering on the bridge or on the very edge of the bridge before they fall into the river. Tremendous problems. The international scene is really an enlarged photograph of the human heart. Confusion. Everywhere. It seems that at the beginning of this century, and I think most of you who have studied any history at school will know this, at the beginning of the 20th century, we thought that modern science and scholarship were going to comfortably dispense with a belief in God. And that's what they really believed. With modern science and with a bit of scholarship, we can do without God. But that was very naive thinking. We thought that the keys were science and free intelligence. Read the life of Madame Curie and such like people, who dispensed with a belief in God altogether and would discuss practically nothing but scientific affairs. The answer was in science and free thinking and free intelligence. What did they do for us? They failed us. They failed us. Never before has there been such brilliantly educated godlessness on the face of this earth. Never before has there been such brilliantly educated boredom, such brilliantly educated crime, and such brilliantly educated immorality. I listened to a discussion on a woman's television program this afternoon on the subject of sterilization, and my heart bled. I wondered about the future of God's great plan for men and women and the family unit. It's frightening. Brilliantly educated immorality. And there is a desperate need in our generation, as never before, for moral and spiritual guidance, which comes through the Holy Scriptures and the Holy Spirit. Never before was moral and spiritual guidance more needed through the Holy Scriptures and the Holy Spirit than today. I'm not very old, but I have discovered that this question, does God still guide, and why do we need guidance, and when does it come, is asked by Christian believers of varying age, of every denomination, of all social levels and experience. I've heard older Christians ask about guidance. I've heard little tiny baby Christians ask about guidance, and everywhere in between. Everybody's interested in, does God still guide the individual? Here am I, so small. And a fleck of spray on a vast ocean of existence. Just a wee fleck of spray in a vast ocean. And you say, can little tiny me be really guided by an omnipotent, omniscient God? Would a God up there who owns all that and created all that be interested in what subjects I choose for my O-levels? Whether I get my A-levels? Whether I take this job or that one? Whether I marry this fella or the other one, provided you're lucky enough to have a choice? Whether I do this, that, or the other, would the God who lives up there be really interested in what I have for my breakfast? Would he? Seems an incredible thought, doesn't it, that God would be interested in me? Well, as far as I read in the scriptures about God's guidance, God has no compartments that he calls big and little. You got to be careful. You can't say little and large anymore. Big and little. Because you will find sometimes that the greatest destinies hang upon opening this door instead of that one, or crossing this street or that one, or bumping into this person or that one. The little things are big in guidance. Does God really care about you and I? Care about you? Care about me? Yes. Yes. A million times yes. Why? For God so loved the world, says the Bible. God loved the world. The Christian's not allowed to love the world, but God loved it. Interesting thought that, isn't it? We could spend a night on that sometime. The spirit of the age, that which is Antichrist, is referred to as the world in the New Testament. But with regard to this earth that we live in, God loves the world. Not just a big material thing that sits out there in space and all its beauty. No, 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 no. God is interested in the world and loves it because of its moral value. Not just because of its material value. Why? Because on this earth are millions and millions of precious souls who were made, every one of them, in the likeness of God. They've been ruined and marred by the intrusion of sin. See, here's an astronomer. He's on Mount Palomar and he's putting up his great telescope. He's sweeping the skies. And he says, astronomically speaking, man is too little. He's too little to be noticed in the vastness of space. Ever sat in a planetarium and listen to the wonders of creation in the stars, and you think, my dear, I'm very tiny. The astronomer says that, astronomically speaking, man is too little to be noticed. Yet I'll tell you something, friend. Think about it. The greatest alpha star out there in the universe is blind. Can't see. You can weigh it. You can measure it. You can analyze it. But that star can't think. It can't know. It can't feel. Only you can do that. And the truth is that the little tiny mind looking through that great telescope to the vastness of space is a far greater creation than all of the stars together. You're important in the eyes of God because you've got a soul. You look at that star or any of God's material creation, you can admire it, but it cannot worship, or it can't rebel, it can't love, it can't hate, it can't adore, it can't defy. And I love that verse as the RSV translates it in Ezekiel 3 and 11. Man was made for eternity, for this is what God says, Ecclesiastes rather 3 and 11. He, God, has put eternity into man's mind. It's called the world there, but the translation actually means that he has put eternity into man's mind. Ecclesiastes 3 and 11, RSV. So that that vile, cursing, blaspheming, swearing, pornographic reading, filthy individual that annoys you morning, noon, and night in that shop floor where you work, who is so vile against your Savior and seems to be covered in sin, God has put eternity into his mind. So that that little choir boy singing in the cathedral, looking so nice and so beautiful, singing all the hymns, but maybe with a little unregenerate soul, God has put eternity into his mind. Whether you're in the heart of Korea, or the heart of Vietnam, or the heart of Manhattan, or downtown Belfast, wherever you live, wherever men are, God has put eternity into their hearts and into their minds. Remember that when you're teaching your little class. They may caud you, as we say in Ireland, that they don't believe in God. They may put up all sorts of excuses that they have no interest in spiritual things. But you and I, if we know the Savior, must go on sowing the seed because God has put eternity into all men's minds. Right there. You'd be surprised how that person beside you, that friend, thinks constantly of God. It is possible for an ordinary human being to speak with his Creator, to have fellowship with God. It is possible for that unregenerate soul to be saved by the grace of God and establish a relationship with the Almighty in such a way that he can actually say that God is guiding him and that he knows God. For as God said so beautifully about Abram, Abram is my friend. Abram was the friend of God. You can't have that material creation. I tell you, friend, you've got a soul tonight. And there's a God up there. And God has put eternity into your mind and into your heart. You are capable of fellowship with God. I don't care who you are. I don't care where you've come from. I don't care what your denominational background or anything about you that the devil would say doesn't qualify you for having fellowship with God. I tell you tonight, God has put eternity into your mind, and it is, you are capable through the work of the Spirit and the finished work of Christ at Calvary of having God intervene in your life and you and God enter into a relationship which is called in the Bible peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know the Savior tonight? Are there some of you in here yet? You've never been to Calvary yet, seen your condition as a lost sinner, repented of your sin, received the living Savior. If you haven't, why not now? What are you waiting for? God loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You can have it sitting where you are now. As Mr. Willie Johnson in this assembly speaks so often of his conversion many years ago in Portadown, he says, I saw that God said it. And Christ did the work. Christ did it, God said it, and I believe it. Can you rest in the finished work of Christ tonight? Receive him as your Savior? Then that soul of yours can be regenerated, born again. We need divine guidance in spiritual matters. Why? Man has continued a scientific cleverness in things material. You only got to know that every day. Man is very clever. He's always thinking about tomorrow's world, isn't he? Planning for the future. He is brilliant scientifically with all his cleverness and things material, but that very same man is so gullible when it comes to spiritual things. Brilliant scientifically. I think I'm right in saying the very day that man landed on the moon, didn't Mary Jo Kopechne lose her life at Chappaquiddick in Martha's Vineyard in the state of Massachusetts because of Senator Edward Kennedy? The very same day. The very same day that man landed on the moon, murders were happening across the earth. Wars were on. Men were still fighting. This incredible being that can put a man on the moon and yet can't even control his everyday living in downtown Belfast. Yes, men are very gullible when it comes to spiritual things. The Word of God, let me say very quickly, and I'm just working away at this subject of why we need guidance to lay a real bed for the rest of the teaching that's to come through the month. I'm going to give you three simple reasons first, but let's skirt round it. The Word of God gives an all-sufficient general guidance in matters moral and spiritual. I don't think you need to be wringing out fleeces like Gideon morning, noon, and night. The Word of God covers most situations of life and gives instruction. It's a general guidance. But then, for the Christian, there come those times when he needs a quick, direct guidance from the Lord. A particular guidance in a particular situation or a particular circumstance. The Word of God gives you general guidance, but there come those moments whenever you say, what am I going to do, Lord? When you haven't even got a Bible on you. And please let me say this very carefully, young folk. We need this direct guidance from time to time, not instead of the Bible, but along with it. And you can experience learning the principles of guidance from God's Word in your Christian life, but you can also experience those moments of direct, sudden, tremendous guidance from God in a particular situation, along with the Word of God. It never works against it. I'm using a lovely book, which I would recommend to you if you can find it, called Why Does God Still Guide? By J. Sidlow Baxter. Not too many of them about, but it's a great book, and I quote from it quite profusely, because I got great help from it. Sidlow Baxter tells a beautiful story of going, I think, to preach in the Fiji Islands. And as he went across the Pacific, he noticed that the captain of the boat constantly came and sat at the table with his passengers. But when they arrived outside the capital city of Fiji, and he was about to enter the harbor, suddenly, on those days, as they were approaching that harbor, the captain was missing at the head table. Why? Said Sidlow Baxter to one of the waiters at the table. Why is the captain missing these days as we approach the capital city through the harbor here in the islands of Fiji? He said, well, sir, it's like this. We've come right across the Pacific and we've been guided by radar the whole way. We've been guided by radar. But there's only a half mile break in the coral reef to get into this particular harbor. And when we have to go through that half mile break, it's a very touch and go situation, and the captain's got to be on the bridge. And I think that's the illustration of what we're trying to say. The Bible is like radar. It will give you general principles for going across the ocean of life. It has great undercurrents of principles that will fit any situation in any young Christian's lives. But there are certain times when you need the captain on the bridge to see you over that particular piece of coral. You need the Lord to really come in a particular circumstance. And the scripture repeatedly promises this guidance. The Bible constantly promises to you, young Christian, that you will be guided. And the fact that it constantly says this is a clear implication that we must need it. We must need it if God says it is there for us. Listen to these words. Psalm 32 and 8. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye upon thee. I will guide thee with mine eye upon thee. Psalm 32 and 8. Isaiah 58 and 11. Jehovah shall guide thee continually. Isaiah, thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Listen to that. There, thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you. John 16. When the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. I would say that most of you sitting in front of me tonight are probably more or less aware of needing guidance, yet few of you probably discern the deeper necessity for it. Why is it that when we come to this subject of guidance, and does God guide, most young people say to me, well, I pray and my prayers aren't answered. And I pray away for guidance, and they seem to be ungranted. Now listen carefully when I say this. This has really touched my heart in the secret place. Could it be that your prayers, young Christian, for guidance are ungranted seemingly because the need is not so much for answers as a complete change in your motives and desires and askings? We constantly are asking God for guidance, and divine guidance is withheld. And why is it sometimes withheld? Because our motives are wrong in asking for what we're asking for, our desires are wrong in asking for what we're asking for, and our very asking is out of line. And divine guidance is withheld from some Christians because if it came, a few of them wouldn't seem to even recognize it if it did come, or feel able to follow it when they heard it. By and large, the vast majority of Christians ask God to guide them in matters of self-management. Whereas God wants to guide you to do his will. You and I ask God for cooperation with us. And Lord, I want to go here and I want to go there, and will you give me guidance on this and that and the other? And very often it's only for guidance and self-management merely. We're not interested in first of all saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? Are you really out there at your will? Or rather, you out there being out there, I want to do your will. So I'll put it three simple reasons why you and I need guidance. Number one, you and I, if we are believers, need divine guidance because, number one, God knows our nature as nobody else does. It's really funny when you travel in the United States of America preaching in certain circles, and you discover the in thing is to have a psychologist and to go to a psychologist. 1 in 10 go and get their life worked out by a psychologist. Some boys are making a fortune out of it. I think I'll start it and charge £5 a time after the meeting. It's true. And any of these quack psychologists that I've ever met, really, honestly, all they've done is read Dale Carnegie's How to Win Friends and Influence People. And they dish it all up to you. And very often, and I'm not speaking against those, there are some excellent Christian psychologists, and we do appreciate what they've done in psychiatry and all the rest of it. I'm not doing away with that science.
My goodness, I studied it for a year at Queen's and I needed a psychologist at the end of it. It's like the two psychologists met each other one morning, coming walking along the road, and you know what they said? One said to the other, "How am I this morning?" The psychologist does not know you like God knows you. And in the early days or the late part of the last century, they used to go, and this is serious, by bumps in the head. And you used to go on these, I don't know what you call them, special name for them, and they felt the bumps that you find mine awful easy to find. They feel bumps in your head, and they had the cranium, and they had it all sort of, all the various qualities that came out according to the shape of your head. And cultured people, as they called them, used to take along their children and pay ridiculous sums to men to try and work out their aptitudes for certain careers. No, you don't need your head examined to get guidance. You don't need a psychologist to work out guidance for you in this sense, because God knows you better than anybody else. I noticed this weekend there was a special report by a very famous doctor called Dr. Margaret Clements, and she's working on a new system where you play baby's womb music. And the journalist to work out guidance for you in this sense, because God knows you better than anybody else. I noticed this weekend there was a special report by a very famous doctor called Dr. Margaret Clements, and she's working on a new system where you play baby's womb music. And the Japanese, of course, they would have to have brought out a record about it. And they play womb music to little babies. And the idea is they play womb sounds to a newborn baby, and it's supposed to stop it crying. And I'm told that they have played Yehudi Menuhin playing Brahms to little babies, and their toes curl in and out. They do. I'm dying to buy one of these records to get our Catherine quiet at nights, because she's not crying now, she's taken to singing. And she sings for an hour every night, and an hour and a half. And it's really something, helped by her Fisher-Price activity center. I'm losing more hair because of that child, I'll tell you. So that now we have in medicine, men who are trying to say, we know what goes on in the womb. And we can record what goes on in the womb. And so we can play to little babies the sounds of the womb and keep them quiet, and we shall do away with babies crying forevermore. Well, Perry Como will have to stop singing, "It's Impossible to Teach a Baby Not to Cry." Because I don't think it's possible. You wait and see. It is ridiculous, is it not? They are now saying that they know the very innermost secrets of life itself. Don't believe it. Listen to this marvelous verse. I'll remember the first time I came across it in the Psalms. God says, or the psalmist says, "Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect." It's before you were born. "And in thy book, all my members were written, when as yet there was none of them." If God doesn't know me, nobody does. He has a book. And in that book, all your members, the very way your fingernails were to be formed, the very color of your eyes, the very personality you have, was written, the Bible says, in God's book, all your members were written down even before they existed. "All my members were written when as yet there was none of them." So God knows you. And tell me, fellas and girls and men and women, if that God who knows you so well that your members were written down before they were even formed or existed, before there were none of them, if that's the kind of God that you and I have, do you not think he'd be able to guide us? We need divine guidance because God knows our nature. Jeremiah says, or it said, God says to Jeremiah, before I formed thee, I knew thee. And I say to you young people tonight with all my heart, God guides careers as well as transforms lives. And if there are older folk in the meeting tonight and you're sitting breaking your heart because you're not young anymore and you feel you have missed God's will for your life and you made a mistake, let me tell you, he guides in the autumn as well as in the spring. So God knows your nature as nobody else does. That's the first reason why we need guidance. Secondly, God knows the future as no one else does. You can only guess about the future, but you cannot foresee. There's not a fellow or girl, man or woman in this building tonight can foresee. And you need guidance desperately in your life because God knows the future. And he's the one to trust. And I say with all my heart, whether you're in Markham or in Belfast, whether you're in Majorca or wherever you go on your holidays, I say to you, stay well clear of those women in their little tents who will tell you your fortune for a few shillings. I've had some awful messes to clean up as a Christian evangelist or trying to do the work of one because of them. You stay out because the devil's there. I'll tell you, he's there. I've seen it. I've seen boys come out with knowledge of the future out of that place that would scare the life out of you whenever some of the things happen. And don't ask me to explain it. All I say to you is, you watch very carefully that you remember God's warning to Israel to stay clear of chronometers and astrologers and such like people. They're an abomination, the Lord says. You say, okay, but I have the odd sneak at the stars in the women's own. I bet you there's not one of you here tonight having had a wee sneak now and again. Or like the wee Sandy Rule woman says, you have the odd skelly at them. Well, I just say to you, it's only God who knows the future. And because it's only God knows the future is better with him. You wouldn't want to go on, some of you, if you knew what the future was. I'll tell you. You knew what lay around the corner for you in the next month or two, you mightn't want to go on. But for the Christian, he knows that no matter what lies around the corner, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, and he knows that God will already be around the corner ahead of him. Because did not our verse say, he led them forth, and if he leads them, he's got to go in front. So God knows the future. And you leave the future with him. Wouldn't be good for us all if suddenly all the future were to be flashed before us. Why, it would take the very joy out of living. That's the exciting thing about living. Don't know what I'm going to get from a supper tonight, if I get any at all. Doubt it, mind you. The way the singing's gone on in our house, it's no use. But I'll tell you, with all my heart, young people, I'll warn you, stay well clear of Ouija boards, and stay well clear of magic circles, and stay well clear of the table with the cards on it, and the little upturned cups. I'm telling you, very dangerous. And young people, well, they do things in a sort of a gay risk for which they'll suffer for all the rest of their lives. And I don't want to be like an old grandfather here tonight before my time, but I want to say to you with all my heart, young people, you are in an area that desperately needs to know God's guidance. Because you can make a stupid mistake now that'll wreck your life for the rest of it. And I'm telling you, marriage can be a paradise or a prison. And next to conversion, love and wedlock are the most sacred, serious, and determinative of all factors in adult life. And how often they end up in ugly tragedy or in bitter disillusionment because of the foolish choice of a foolish choice or false guidance. You need God's guidance because God knows the future. I don't want you saying 20 years from now, like the British Prime Minister Disraeli said, youth is a mistake. Manhood is a struggle. And old age, a regret. God can give you guidance today. He can and He will. Which will safeguard your tomorrow. And I have experienced it in my short life. Can I say it again? Young people, God can and will give you personal guidance today, which will safeguard your tomorrows if you seek Him. So God knows the future. That's why we need guidance. And God knows our nature. That's why we need guidance. And third and last on this point, God can guide and does guide, and we need His guidance because He has a purpose for each one of us, as nobody else has. Master, they said, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus said, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. In other words, it wasn't sin that brought this sickness. The sickness was that the works of God should be manifest in him. God had a purpose for that man. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So, younger people, get God's plan for your life without delay. Now your mother, or your father, or your teacher, or your confidants, they might have a conviction as to how you should shape your years, which may or may not coincide with God's will for your life. It may not coincide with God's intention for your life. So I say to you, it's vital that you know and fulfill God's pattern for your life. And if you're older and you've missed it, again I say to you, God can overrule and He can refashion. So if you've got those three reasons, God knows your nature as nobody else does, so you need guidance. God knows your future as no one else does, so you need guidance. And God has a purpose for you as no one else has. And you not only need guidance, you may have it. But you say, that's all very well. I need guidance. But when does guidance come? When do I get it? And there are a whole lot of you here tonight, and you're really discouraged because you think that guidance is a very intricate matter. But the fact is, it's your heart that's the intricate thing, not the guidance. There are three conditions which you must fulfill before you can know God's guidance. You didn't know there were any conditions to fulfill, perhaps. Well, there are. There are three things you've got to fulfill, and that I've got to fulfill, before God will really guide us personally. And the first one is, you must have no known sinful way in your life. Psalm 66, 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So if you're sitting there tonight and you hug a grudge, and you relish cruel tittle-tattle, and you harbor jealousies, and you indulge in dishonest exaggerations, and you whisper slanders and gossip, you disqualify yourself from really heart-to-heart fellowship with Christ. And I say that with all my heart. If you have a known sin in your life that you are habitually carrying on with, and you know that God is against it, and His word speaks out about it, you can't expect God to guide you. He may overrule, but you cannot have that beautiful heart-to-heart fellowship with Christ. That's why the psalmist says, and I don't know what I'm hitting when I say this, cleanse me from secret faults. Secret faults. There could be young Christians in here tonight and you are practicing secret sin. Do you know it's wrong? And you want the Lord to guide you? Well, He won't do it until you get that right. You won't have the joy of the intervention of God in that lovely fellowship that comes when you know God is guiding you step by step if you regard iniquity in your heart.
Now, notice I didn't say if you have sinned. There's cleansing, you know. There's cleansing in the blood of Christ. You can be cleansed. If you confess that sin, you can be given power over it. And then the guidance of God will flood in. But if you go on with it, you can't expect God's blessing. And you must, with all of your heart, sincerely seek God's will. You must not regard iniquity in your heart, and you must be thoroughly sincere when you come to seek God's guidance. There was a fellow called Jeremiah, and he was left with a lot of moaners and groaners and grumblers and complainers in the land of Israel. And Nebuchadnezzar rose up against them, and they wanted to take a permanent trip to Egypt. So they said, we'll go and ask the Lord about it. Well, I wish you could. We'd love to go to Egypt now to get out from the persecution. It's nice down in Egypt by the Nile. And we'll maybe have a nicer time down there. So we'll go. We'll ask the Lord about it. Now, let's go see the preacher. Let's go see the prophet. He'll guide us. So they went to Jeremiah and said, Jeremiah, we're thinking about going down into Egypt, but we want the Lord's mind about it. So Jeremiah says, all right, I'll go and inquire of the Lord. Lord, do you think these people, for God intervened in particular situations here to his prophets? God hath in the past spoken unto the fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he's spoken unto us by his son. But it was through the prophets then. And the Lord said to Jeremiah, tell him not to go down to Egypt. Jeremiah went back and said, you're not to go down into Egypt. They said, what do you mean? Not to go down to Egypt. Well, the Lord says you're not. What do you mean, Jeremiah? We're going down to Egypt. But the Lord says you're not to go. Well, we're going anyway. You see, the fact was, it's like the old one, and I've said it so often before, like the girl, you know, who really wanted God's guidance about marriage. Lord, please give me a husband, and please make it Jimmy. Thank you, Lord. That's the same thing. It's got to be sincere seeking with a singleness of motive that what the Lord tells you to do, you're going to do. Not, I want to go down into Egypt like Jeremiah, but just inquire of the Lord. Well, the Lord says you're not to go. I'm going anyway. That's the way we behave. So you've got to have no known sin in your life. You've got to be thoroughly sincere when you come to seek it. Jeremiah 42 and 43, by the way, for those of you who want to read that tonight. Verses 2 to 6. And the third one is, God, and I've touched this before, and I'm not going to spend long on it, God will never give guidance where it's needless. Special direction will never be given to you when the guidance you ask is already written in Scripture. Why does a girl beg of God for guidance to marry an unconverted young man when the Word plainly says, be not equally yoked together with unbelievers? She needn't bother going to the Lord about it because he's already said it. Doesn't want her to do it. So please, will you, remember that a whole lot of our guidance is already written in Scripture, and God will not give you particular direct guidance if it's already in there. Got to search the Word. See other people in your situation in the Word. And we're going to do that through the next weeks. Find in the Word wonderful truths. And in Numbers 22 to 24, we got another classic example about guidance in that God will not give you guidance when it's a matter of plain duty. Here's a fella called Balaam. What a silly ass he was. Here's a fella called Balaam, and he's going along, and these boys come along to him and say, now look, Balaam, we want you to curse Israel, and we'll give you some money for it. And Balaam was like the old Negro that the treasurer of this assembly talks about. He says, we sure don't want money, but we sure needs it. And he said to himself, well, I'll get some money off these fellas. You want me to curse Israel? Yes, we'll give you some treasures that we have set aside for this cursing business, this divination thing. All right, I'll go and ask the Lord about it. Think about that. It's in the Word. I'll go and ask the Lord. See what he says. And he went and asked the Lord. And you know what the Lord told him? Don't you curse Israel, Balaam. No, don't do it, Balaam. But the money was too much for him. And the silly man gave in.
and went for the money from these people. And then, of course, he wouldn't really curse, and he didn't really know what to do. And then he got all mixed up, and he forfeited all his reward, and he exasperated the king, and he incurred the anger of God, and he became a monument of hypocrisy. Why? Because it was his plain duty not to curse Israel. Yet he went under a guise that, well, Lord, what do you really think? If it's your plain duty, then don't be spending hours in prayer about it. Go and do it. It's not I ought. It's not whether I ought to do it. But sometimes, very often, it should be, Lord, it's not should I do it. It's what way do you want me to do it? And then, of course, you must have the third one. You must have complete obedience. Genesis 28, 20 and 21. Jacob says, if God will, then I will. Genesis 28 and 20. If God will, I will. So let's go over those three again. Complete obedience, never given where needless, or four rather, I think, points it was, no known sinful way, and thorough sincerity. Those are the bases. That's when guidance comes. When you're sincere, when you are prepared to obey, and when there's no known sinful way, and it's not just a matter of plain duty already. If you need that particular guidance, God will give it. But then there's one more problem I've got to deal with tonight, and we've covered a lot of ground. You've been very patient. Whenever the guidance comes and the Lord does tell you to do something, sometimes there are seeming contradictions turn up. Right? I love the story Baxter tells of Dr. William Shackleton, a very famous surgeon, who was a nephew of Shackleton, the Arctic explorer. And he was the youngest fellow ever to graduate from Trinity College with an MA. And he decided he'd go to China as a missionary, and his family nearly went crazy. They were totally opposed to it. Don't go to China! But William was determined to go to China, because the Lord had called him. Now, when he got on the boat, I am told when he got on the boat at Dublin, for a first stage of his journey, there was nobody came to see him off. And he was really discouraged. Lord, you've called me to China, and here I am, and nobody cares. And just as the boat was about to take off, up the gangway comes his wee breathless Sunday school teacher with a bit of paper and something written on it. There's a wee verse for you. There's a wee verse for you. As all these wee Irish women are inclined to do. There's a wee verse for you. It's great. Thank God for them. So he slipped it into his wallet and he forgot all about it. And to make a long story short, he took the slow boat to China. And when he got to China, good, you're still awake, folks. He got all the way to China, and when he arrived in Shanghai, as he stood there and looked upon all the Chinese faces, his heart sank. He says, I don't like those people, Lord. Lord, I don't like them. I don't love them. And he was suddenly overcome with horror that the Lord, and he was quite sure the Lord had called him. But he couldn't stand the sight of their faces, with due respects to any Chinese friends who are with us. You know what happened? It's absolutely true. Lovely story. He suddenly remembered the wee verse that he hadn't read, and he pulled it out of his wallet, and what did it say? Be not afraid of their faces. Pretty good, eh? Pretty good. That's what God said to his frightened servant, Amos, wasn't it? Or was it Jeremiah? Be not afraid of their faces. Don't doubt the guidance if God has given it to you because of seeming contradictions. I know this particularly in my experience being called to the work of the Lord. And maybe things are getting financially tough. And maybe meetings aren't going too well. And all seems to be against you. But you knew the Lord called you. And I tell you, if you have that assurance, that'll take you through. If you know the Lord sent you, no matter should the whole heavens open, you have that assurance. And it will take you through, even when there are seeming contradictions. God will guide. And I feel that very often guidance becomes nearly like a second sense. When you're really after it, hearts which are prayerfully guided to God develop an aptitude to be guided. Almost a guidance proneness. You begin to get a guidance sense. when you talk to the Lord about these things. And I say one thing to you, and this is a warning. 1 Kings 13, for your supper, before you sleep. Read it. 1 Kings 13. Beware when guidance comes, and it does come, when those conditions are fulfilled. Beware of a deflection. You say, what's that? Well, I read in 1 Kings 13 that there was a man of God out of Judah whom God sent to rebuke the apostate King Rehoboam, or Jeroboam. And the man of God went up to this apostate king and he delivered his stern message from God when he told the fellow what God wanted him to hear. And he was then invited by the king to eat in the royal house for refreshment. But he wouldn't do it because the Lord told him not to eat any of his meat or drink, and eat his bread or drink water in the place. He was given a direction by God not to do so. So he refused. He said, I'm sorry, King Jeroboam, I can't do it. That's the message from the Lord. Your apostate position before God, and I can't eat with you because God told me not to. But on the way home, an old prophet. Ha ha, watch the old prophets. I know quite a few. The old prophet in Bethel. What did he do? He stopped him in his tracks and he said, I see you're not eating with the king. No, the Lord told me not to. Oh, but he said, I was talking to the Lord today and there was an angel from the Lord spoke to me and he said that you were to eat with the king. And your man didn't inquire of the Lord again. He took this man's word for it. And he was slaughtered. Went back to the king and was slaughtered. He was misled into error and disobedience by another man of God who gave him fictitious guidance, causing his tragic death. As Shakespeare put it, oh, what authority and show of truth can cunning sin cover itself withal? Sin can come at you in the guise of truth. Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord, for your good people. Thank you for their patience tonight through these very straightforward points, but intricate points and guidance. Father, we just pray that we will thoroughly and sincerely seek your face. That we'll get rid of sinful ways in our lives. That we'll get before you, Lord, in such a way that we'll not be asking for guidance when it's a plain matter of duty, when it's already written in the Word. And help us not to doubt your guidance because of seeming contradictions when we do get it. As Jacob said, Lord, if you will, we will. Earnestly we pray that as we look through these foundation stones of guidance in thy Word, that young folk here tonight may really go to the Lord to seek his guidance. That there'll be no more of this talk, I'm going to do this, Lord, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do the other. Rather, the prayer of the Lord Jesus, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Father, earnestly we pray that thy will be done in our lives. And help us to watch out for the fictitious guidance from the old prophets. Help us to beware of those who come in the guise of God's truth to stop us from doing the work of the Lord. Father, earnestly we pray that young men and women will in these days get their eyes upon the Lord and follow him. And may this generation rise up to know the will of God. And not only to know it, but to do it. You have a secret plan or a plan for us, Lord, that lies sometimes secret from us now. But you're putting a wonderful road through the wilderness for us. You're going to lead us all to a city of habitation one of these days. And we just lay ourselves at your feet and ask for your guidance this night. In Jesus' name, amen.